This morning I want to share, though, from the Word, and this passage is probably not one you've ever heard a missionary message from. You're probably going to wonder where I'm going with it, but hang in there with me. I'll explain as I go along. It's 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. Now, this is one of those passages that is rated PG-13. Okay, there's some of those passages in the Bible that you have trouble explaining to your children. This is one of them. This might even be a problem for Muslims to have this to read this in the Bible. What is this doing in the Bible? This passage. It's kind of gruesome. And I'm not going to, I hope God there's no little children here, because I wouldn't have to explain it to them. So I'm going to skip over some verses because the passage is a bit long. So let's start at verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Afterward, I'm reading from the ESV. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver, quite a lot of money, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. That's dung, by the way. That's not, that's manure. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What's your problem? What's your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" This is the gruesome part. "So we boiled my son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, sorry, and ate him. And then the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha the prophet that we know well. Skip over to chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for 1 shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for 1 shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? How can that happen?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Verse 3. Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now, come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we're going to die anyway, so we shall die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was nobody there. For the Lord had made the army of the Assyrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let us go, and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one there to be seen or heard, nothing but the horses tied up, and the donkeys tied up, and the tents as they were." Skip down to verse 16. "Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for 1 shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for 1 shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate." Bad move. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. Just close your eyes with me and let's pray together for just a minute. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, honored be your name today among us. May we praise you and honor you in all that we do and say, and may our thoughts as we look at this passage and look at what I have to say this morning, may they be honoring to you, a sweet perfume in your head. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there was good news and there was bad news. The bad news was that the armies of Syria were besieging Samaria. There was terrible famine in the city. The famine was so bad that people were resorting to cannibalism, eating their own children. The king at this time was Jehoram. Jehoram was a son of Ahab. He wasn't the most evil of the kings of Israel, but he was still pretty bad. His brother was the previous king, was Azariah. During Jehoram's reign, there was a series of reverses in the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. There was a rebellion by the Moabites down to the south. They were part of the kingdom until that time. And then there was constant harassment by the Syrians. And there was this famous story at the beginning of chapter 6, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Not this one, is kind of a hard one, but the famous story of the army surrounding Elisha and his servant to try to find them, and the servant being terrified of all these armies until God opened his eyes and he saw the armies of God flaming in chariots all over in the sky above those armies. But anyway, now they've come to besiege Samaria, and guess who Jehoram blames for the disaster? The good guys. He's blaming Elisha, and he tries to kill him and fails, of course. That's in the passage there, a part of the passage I didn't read. But Elisha has good news. The good news is God's going to turn all this around by tomorrow. By tomorrow. All that famine is going to be gone. We're going to have enough food. There'll be so much food, it won't even cost hardly a cent. There'll be plenty of food and all kinds of other stuff for everyone. Well, there's this royal officer that's with the king, and he goes, fake news. Not possible. Can't be. You know how politicians tend to be, anyway. He says, there's no way. How could that happen? And Elisha says, you will see the accomplishment of this prophecy, but you're not going to taste even one bite of it. And then we come down to verse 3. And we have four very unlikely messengers. And these people are probably the biggest losers of all. They are lepers, and they have to reside outside the camp because of their condition. They get the dregs of the society. They don't even get the good stuff, and there's nothing left that's good in the city. And they're in a lose-lose situation. Going to the city, going to die there. Stay where they are, going to die there. Go over to the camp of the Assyrians, probably die too, but maybe there's a little bit of hope. So they decide, you know, what do we have to lose? Let's go over to the Assyrians. And they go over there, and we have this great word in Songhai. Weeza. There's nobody there. Lo and behold. It's just a great word to insert in these places like this, Weeza. Lo and behold, there's nobody there. But all the stuff is there. And all the food. And they're just, I can just see them gobbling all they can and grabbing all that silver and gold. And then they stop and they say, wait a minute. We're not doing the right thing. We have good news. And if we don't tell people that, we are really doing the wrong thing. We are not doing the right thing. The key verse then is verse 9 of chapter 7. They said to one another, we're not doing right. This is the day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Let's go and tell everybody. Tell everybody the good news. And of course, they do that, and they go and tell the king, and the king suspects there's a trick here, that the Syrians have just kind of withdrawn a little bit. They know everybody's hungry. They want to come out and see if you can read that, the rest of the chapter I didn't read. And so they send out some horses, and meanwhile, in the city, everybody's hearing the rumors. Rumors are building, and they're all coming out to the gate, you know, and they're starting to push and shove at the gate. And these guys, soldiers have gone out and they've checked, and sure enough, the Syrians have fled, and they've just thrown off all their equipment, and they're gone. And they come back, and they say, they're not there. And immediately everybody starts charging the gate. And this official who's at the gate, bam, he gets trampled. And he, the fulfillment of Elisha's prophecy, two of them. You know what? There's good news and there's bad news in this world today. We got a lot of bad news hitting us in these last few months. Just the last few months, just past week in Texas. I found something that was written 15 years ago by a mission practitioner, mission journalist. That article is titled, Africa, It's Just Too Scary. When you could place anything in the place of Africa, you could put anything you want there. He said this, a popular book about Nigeria paints such a dreadful picture that I was warned not to show it to anyone planning to go there. On the other hand, a friend of mine said he had spent the best years of his life in Nigeria. Another doctor friend said he'd made 5 short-term trips to Nigeria for medical service and wants to go back again. But for most people, Africa is just too scary. Something seems to go wrong almost every day. This is written 15 years ago, and listen to this. A country erupts into civil war. Old civil wars drag on and on. Ebola breaks out unexpectedly. HIV/AIDS is rampant. Hunger and starvation and homelessness seem unsolvable. Corrupt politicians seem to prosper, and missionaries are die or kidnapped, or mugged or kidnapped. I inserted kidnapped. He said something else. We had a missionary kidnapped in Niger just last year, just a year ago. That was Sim. But here we go. We have terrorism. Just the past few months, there's been London, Paris, New York, as well as West Africa. We have war in the Middle East, Congo, that's been going on for decades, Myanmar, shootings in Las Vegas and now in Texas last week, hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, fires, disease, Ebola killed 11,325 people in West Africa in those 2 years. Malaria kills 429,000 annually. Moral depravity, persecution of Christians in the Middle East and China and many other places, refugees, and I could go on and on, and so many living and dying without Christ, and so many without the Word of God in their language. In Niger, 2016, you know, they rate countries, you know, the UN rates countries on their development. And Niger was 187 out of 188 last year, 2016. The persecution of the church burnings in 2015 was a shock to everyone. Up to that point, we thought we were living in relative peace with Muslims. We have more refugees in Niger as a percentage of the population than any country in Europe as a result of all the terrorism going on. 300,000 refugees. Terrorism all around us, we feel like we're right in the middle of the eye of the storm. Burkina Faso right now, our missionaries are beginning to not use their last names. We may approach that very soon. (Clears throat) extreme climate, dust and heat. Niger is still one of the countries where there's the least percentage of Christians in the world. Afghanistan's up there, of course, higher than us, but one out of 29 countries in the world where the percentage of people who claim to be Christian is less than 1%. Only 29 countries in the world, Niger is one of them. Less than 1%. We're probably about 0.2%, 0.2. Pretty low on the... And there's a need for more workers all the time. Where is God? Why? Well, there's good news, though. Now, my colleague talked about statistics. The other thing about statistics, not only are they boring, but you can use them to prove anything you want. Somebody said you can use statistics to prove everything, even the truth. So we have to be careful with statistics. And I'm not trying to use them wrongly. I'm trying to be careful with them here. But in 1900, 80% of the world's Christians were in Europe or North America. 1900, just over 100 years ago. Now almost two-thirds of them live in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. Almost two-thirds of the world's Christians live in Asia, Latin America, and Africa. Take missionaries. 1900, the missionaries who were going out in the world were mostly from Europe and North America. And now the majority are coming from those continents that I mentioned, Asia, Africa, and Latin America. Countries like Korea, and Brazil, and India, and Nigeria, and China are sending out thousands of missionaries. Thousands of them. Christians, this Islam is growing very fast, and it's faster than Christianity, but evangelical Christians are growing faster than Islam in the world. Evangelical Christians are growing faster than Islam. And the growth rate is via conversion, not by birth, mostly. Whereas in Islam, it's more by birth than it is by conversion. The countries that border the Pacific Ocean, the Pacific Rim countries, have large pluralities of Christians now, many of them. Indonesia, China, Chile, Ecuador, the United States, Canada, Japan is kind of lagging behind, Philippines. Many of them have large percentages of Christians. In Africa, the church has grown from 10% of the population in 1900 to more than half today. More than half of Africa's people claim to be Christian. They're sending out their missionaries, as I said. Christianity is no longer a mile wide and an inch deep in Africa. We cannot say that anymore. In Niger, we have many, many interesting things that God is doing. How many of you have heard of the Fulani people? The largest nomadic group of people in the world, 20 million of them. They go all across Africa, from the Atlantic Ocean all the way over to Sudan. These people are largely responsible for bringing Islam to the masses in West Africa. Today, thousands of them are becoming Christians all across the continent. The church we started in a little village now has its own African pastor. In 2000, missions and churches came together and established an evangelical alliance for Niger that represents all of the evangelicals in the country. It has been a very good unifying factor for the church there. Just in the past 2 years, I bring this up because of our colleagues, two New Testaments have been completed and dedicated. If you want to see something really interesting, you get a look at this after church. This is the Temajic language and their own writing. This is the only language that uses this writing, this form of writing. It is intended to be used to write in the sand because they're desert dwellers. And get a look at this. It's fascinating. Now, this New Testament was published in three different scripts. Their own script, the Shifina script, the Arabic script because of the Islam, and then the Latin script as well. This is their own Shifina script. There's also huge opportunities related to media, using oral transmission of the gospel. And these little tiny memory cards, you can put a whole lot of gospel proclamation, stories, Bible on those things, And they are going out all over the country now. And people are listening and people are hearing those things. So there's good news and there's bad news. Let's focus on the messengers now. Those lepers were the unlikeliest people to be used as messengers. They aren't even named. There's no names for them. God knows their names, but it was not recorded for us in Scripture. And yet, God used them to bring good news to a people who needed to hear it. We are also messengers of good news. Oh, we have to proclaim the bad news too. Because until people recognize the bad news, they're not ready to accept the good news. Until they recognize that they are sinners and in need of a Savior, and this is very true of Muslims, they don't recognize a need for a Savior. They aren't going to accept the good news until they recognize that bad news. Until they recognize that they are deserve punishment, just like these people said they were going to be punished if they didn't proclaim that news. The good news, of course, is that God has rescued us from that fate, from death, and offered us the opportunity to be in right relationship with Him. What's the good news? The theme for this conference this month is in Romans 1:16. You all know what I'm talking about. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel, of course, as you know, could be translated good news. It means good news. What is the good news? There are many formulations of the good news in the Word of God. One of the classic ones is in 1 Corinthians 15, which we often refer to. But one of my favorites is right here in this chapter. It's Romans 1:1-6. If you want to turn there and look at it with me, I'll just briefly go over this. I don't have much more to say here, so. Romans 1:1-6 says this, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I see 4 points of the gospel here. First of all, there's a promise. The promise, verse 2, which he promised beforehand. The promise that God would overturn the effects of the evil and sin. That he would overturn the bad news. And that hope that the good would come, the good news would come, that the promised one would come. So there's a promise. And then in verse 2, concerning his Son, the person of Jesus Christ. The promise, the person. Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, his atonement for us. And then in verse 3, or verse 4, and this person declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So the third point is, first is promise, second is person, and now the power. But there's the power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power saves. And that's what Romans 1:16 says. That same power redeems people who are going to hell. Power, and then he says in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. And there's the proclamation. The proclamation. All those things, promise, person, power, go nowhere unless there's someone to proclaim it. There's the messengers again. And like any messengers, when God calls us, sometimes we have doubts and we have questions. A lot of God's servants in the Bible, when God called them, they made excuses. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. Isaiah, of course, he was overwhelmed by his sin, which is a good place to be in. Esther said, it's too dangerous. At least, this is what they said initially anyway. She said, I'm not sure I want to go into the king. I could get killed. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Paul said, I am weak, another good place to be in. But all these people responded to the call and remained faithful in spite of the world going out of control all around them. The world's a scary place. Jim Reepsum, who wrote this article, he writes this, are we prepared to pay the price to see the gospel proclaimed in Africa? Or are we too afraid to take some risks for our sisters and brothers and those who have never heard? If we think Africa is too scary, then we'll go somewhere else where it's safe and miss God's opportunity to dig in and help Africa as best we can. We don't divide the world into scary and safe places and decide accordingly. African believers and those who've never heard need our encouragement and help. We must go. I'd like to read for you a song that has meant a lot to me over the last few years as we've been through many different issues and problems. It's by a group called Down Here, a Canadian group called Down Here. The lyrics are right here in front of me. It's a song called Here I Am. He goes like this. Sometimes your calling comes in dreams. Sometimes it comes in the Spirit's breeze. You reach for the deepest hope in me and call out for the things of eternity. But I'm a man of dust and stains. You move in me, so I can say, here I am, Lord, send me. All of my life, I make an offering. Here I am, Lord, send me. Somehow my story is a part of your plan. Here I am. Second verse is probably the most meaningful to me. When setbacks and failures and upset plans test my faith and leave me with empty hands, are you not the closest when it's hardest to stand? I know that you will finish what you began. And these broken parts you will redeem. Become the song that I can sing. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Overwhelmed by the thought of my weakness and the fear that I'll fail you in the end, in this mess, I'm just one of the pieces. I can't put this together. But you can. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Let's pray together. Lord, we offer ourselves to you again. Living sacrifices. We want to offer to you our sacrifice of praise and our sacrifice of service and our bodies and our lives to you. Take us as we are, Lord, imperfect as we are, and mold us and make us into the people you want us to be. And make our lives a source of hope, a source of joy to this world. To the people who are suffering and the people in great need. In Jesus' name.